not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord. You are here, Holy Spirit. You are welcome in this place. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And we speak that all-familiar word, for the spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Yet not by my might, nor by my strength, but by your Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, says the Lord. We're so grateful that we already have sung for Jesus Christ, for the Lamb who sits and is seated upon the throne, and who now intercedes for each and every person here, bringing not just redemption, but enabling us to enter into the presence of the Most High. We're so thankful for the Holy Spirit who now proceeds from that place in heaven, who comes like living waters flowing in this place through the Holy Spirit. And we invite you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, move in power in this place as we hear of your word and we speak of your truth, as we invite your Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of each and every person here. Bring freedom. Bring hope. Bring restoration. We ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I was reliably told there'd be a timer on the screen at the back. The fact that there isn't, I'm going to take liberty of and continue speaking until the R1 has now appeared. There we go, 35 minutes. So we are continuing. We're in week 4 of our Broken series. For those who haven't heard the first three, it's been a great series so far. But last week, Jamie spoke on broken idols. And one of the comments that Jamie gave was, broken things are not necessarily your enemy, but the things of the enemy definitely need to be broken. Let me say that again. Broken things are not necessarily your enemy, but the things of the enemy definitely need to be broken. Now, I do want to start with a caveat. I'm going to say it right up front. And that is, not every challenge that we experience in life is of the enemy. Again, not every challenge we experience in life is a stronghold. I'm in particular thinking of psychological, physiological things that are not spiritual strongholds. And I could name a number of those, but right now I'm not saying everything that I'm going to speak on this morning will apply to everything that you are experiencing in your life. But I do want to say that the influences over our mind and our body that are not of the Spirit can influence how we see God and how we relate with Him. But that's my opening caveat. So I've got 4 D's for you this morning. I've also got a piece of paper that's folded in a weird way because of how I printed it. So I hope you can follow along. I'm going to start on A for those who are interested. And that is A, defining strongholds. So I'm going to open up in that place. We're then going to talk about how we might develop them. Just for, again, obviousness, I don't wish for you to develop a stronghold. It's just to say how we may develop them. That's 2. We'll come to that in a minute. C, we're going to talk about discerning strongholds, so recognising. Again, on your sheets, you'll see on the back, you've got 20 that I pulled out of a book. I've been talking and going through Beth Moore's book on praying God's word. Great book. A number of those are coming from there, and lots more from Scripture. And then lastly, we're going to talk about demolishing strongholds, and that's probably going to take the lion's share of this morning's conversation. So, I want to start with positive. So the positive and most primary stronghold that you and I should experience in our life is God. So a stronghold in itself is not a bad thing. It's just when it creates a negative that it is. But the primary stronghold, taken from Psalm 18, it says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. See, we often use the word stronghold as a negative, but our first and primary call is God is our stronghold. Again, in Psalm 27, it goes on, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The answer is no one, just for clarity. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Just to reinforce, no one. So the primary stronghold in our life is always, will always be God. It always has been. However, there are negative strongholds in our life. There are things that hinder our spiritual growth, and they lead us away from God. In fact, spiritual strongholds, similar to last week, often involve the worship of some form of idol, something that we're chasing after, something we are putting, as Jamie shared last week, in God's rightful place instead of God. And that's when a stronghold becomes a negative. So I actually thought it would be really good, bring up the next slide if that's okay, just by linking to where Jamie took us last week. This is really small on the screen behind from what I can see, so I'll talk into it. But essentially idols, they're usually man-made. They're crafted of wood or stone, as we see in Scripture, but they can be many other things, money and all sorts of things today. But it's anything that we worship in God's rightful place. They can be objects, they can be desires, they can be attitudes, they can be priorities. Again, often in Scripture, we see them represented both of things carved of wood or stone, but also altars or towers or walled cities. And our role as our agency before God is to make sure that we destroy or remove the physical power at every stronghold, every idol, as we encounter God and see God enthroned. I see in this picture of idols, the Tower of Babel or Jericho. They are things that have been built up to protect the people, but God was not in it. He was not in those places. Strongholds have a slightly different sense. They're usually, not always, but usually they are spiritual in nature. They're often thought patterns, things of the mind. They're often arguments. And in the same way that an idol, a physical thing, was set up for the place of God, a stronghold is often an argument or thought that opposes God. Again, it puts something that is God's rightful place that is not of God. It could be pride, could be fear, it could be false belief, it could be harmful habits. Often, because they're spiritual, they manifest in different ways. Rather than physical things, they'd be mental things, things of the mind. They may be emotional things, things of the heart. They might be spiritual things, but what they become is barriers. So in the same way that I have a tall tower that I hide in, or I have walls around me in terms of the physical sense of Jericho, spiritual strongholds can be just as powerful. They can appear more powerful. But here's the great thing. We have the ability to pull down strongholds through God's divine power. I'd like to say often we see strongholds as more powerful because they're unseen. But as we want to go on this morning, I want to say that actually, just as a walled city can be broken down like Jericho, I'm saying right here, right now, and I hope there's a yes and amen, every stronghold that opposes God has no authority or power in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm so pleased, beloved, that we're amening to that. Because if we believe that to be true, then we've already begun to undo some of the power that the enemy has over us. You see, strongholds, though they are less visible, they can appear more powerful. But I'm saying right now, right here, the enemy who prowls around like a lion has no authority over the people of God. He has no power to hold us back as we step into the things and the purposes of Christ. Amen? Great. So that's comfortable with my definition this morning of what a stronghold is. So how do we develop them? Well, I'm going to give you three areas in which we may develop a stronghold. Credit to the Freedom in Christ ministry. A good chunk of this next session is coming from there. It's a great course. I advocate it to you, as many of you know. But the first way in which we may develop a stronghold is by our environment. How we are brought up, how we live, the experiences we have. It's about deeply ingrained experiences that develop over time. So if you are brought up in either poverty or riches, or you're brought up in a highly charged or a more of a docile environment, all those things can have effects on how we think, how we perceive, how we feel, and can over time develop strongholds. The second one is much more by trauma. And that can be a single experience. It could be something you've done, or it can be something that can has been done to yourself. I want to remain sensitive on this one. I'm not going to speak hugely into this one this morning because there is a lot of power that can be perceived over lives because we have been a victim or we've been hurt or there is things of forgiveness still to work in our lives. But a single event in your life can develop into a stronghold, how you see and how you perceive and how you feel. And the third one, which is probably going to get more of our attention today, is by giving into temptation. It's a consequence of our own choices. We choose to act or be or to do in a certain way, and that gives, it says elsewhere in Scripture, it gives the enemy a foothold. It gives him a chance to hold on, and it allows, unfortunately, as we give him authority or power in our lives outside of Christ, it allows the enemy to affect, again, how we think or how we feel. Now, how would you recognise, how might we discern a stronghold? And I want to give, again, three possible ideas that you have a stronghold in your life that we need to pray into and see God redeem. The first is repetitive, and there's a key word there, repetitive negative thought patterns. If you keep coming back again and again and again to the same place of despair or hurt or upset or fear or worry, that's a negative, the likelihood is that could be a stronghold in your life. Again, the next one is similar, disproportionate negative emotions. Now, that's not to say that we don't mourn, that we don't fear, that there are not things in our lives that we experience. The key here is disproportionate, out of context. And again, it's about that misplaced sense of fear or anger or shame or guilt. And I deliberately separated the first two from the last two because a sense of the fear of the Lord or actually a righteous anger is a good thing. But when it's misplaced and in the wrong sense, that's when it becomes a stronghold. I would say the last two are slightly different, shame and guilt. There is no shame or guilt that we should carry as believers. That is the enemy, never of the Lord, whereas fear and anger can come from his word and from his spirit. But again, a disproportionate negative emotion. And the last one is negative behaviours. So if there's anything that you struggle with, anything that you wrestle to overcome, anything that you're struggling to be free from, there's a good chance that that could be a stronghold. Now, just come to mind, Pete gave a word last week for those who were here when he spoke on idols. And the word was that the sense of you often take the idol from its place, but there was a plinth. And I actually sense that some of those plinths are the strongholds that we're going to be praying into and speaking about today that we'll replace with something else, the next whatever. Sometimes these things that we have developed over time and we don't see them. So one of the things we're going to be praying today is that God would give us the discernment to see those things that are not idols but strongholds that he has the authority and power if we are willing by agency, i.e. by our own choice, to step into. I'm going slower today. Are we comfortable with the pace today? I'm trying to. I feel like I'm less excited though. But not by might or by power but by your spirit. See, he's already talking to me. Holy Spirit, move. So I did want to bring up just 20, and I'm not going to necessarily talk to them. I am going to name them out loud, because when we speak things, sometimes we feel and hear them different. And again, I'm praying that if any of these spring up in your sense of, I wonder, then we want to be praying into those things. Again, I've given 20 on the back, so you have them there. So addiction. That could be addiction to a substance, it could be addiction to a behaviour, it could be addiction to gambling. Addiction is a stronghold. Deception, being willing and complicit to deceive others is a stronghold. False teaching, to be twisting the word of God and to speak falsehoods and lies is a stronghold. Fear. This is a really sensitive one. Fear of the Lord is not a stronghold, but the fear of man or the fear of, I'm not going to say spiders, but the fear of something else is a stronghold. Maybe fear of spiders is. Let's pray about that one, Simon. Feelings of guilt. Now, there is a worldly sorrow that leads to guilt, but there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. This fear of guilt is a stronghold. Feelings of rejection, I recognize this one. Feelings of rejection is a stronghold. Feeling unloved from past experience. It's one of the key things we talk about freedom in Christ, that we are significant, that we're loved and we're accepted. Feeling unloved is a stronghold. Feeling insecure, feeling like either I have to do it or someone else have to do it, things that are outside of Christ that I depend upon, is a stronghold. Greed, whether it's money, whether it's food, whether it's anything, whether it's possessions, whether it's neighbours' houses, whatever it might be, is a stronghold. Hopelessness. It might surprise you. Hopelessness. To have negative thoughts that my hope is in myself or I have no hope at all is a stronghold. Again, there's some great scriptures on how Christ is the one into whom we put our faith and our trust and whom we hope. Idolatry, as we talked about last week, so I won't go over that one, is a stronghold. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, to look on another person and to desire when it's not within your gift, a temptation that is prevalent in society and I believe too in the church as well. Pride, again, strong on both in the church and society. To see yourself as able ahead of God is a stronghold. Pornography. Originally I put sex, but I just felt I need to hone in. Pornography is a stronghold. I can't remember the stat, but it's really high percentage of men and women in church in recent studies wrestle and struggle with pornography. It is a stronghold, but it can be broken, and it will be broken in the name of Christ and by his divine power. Rebellion. Rebellion is a stronghold. To do it your way, not God's way. To not honour your mother and father, to not honour your authorities or those in leadership, is a spiritual stronghold. And self-righteousness. Enough said. You put yourself before God. Spiritual apathy. Again, I think this is a stronghold that goes unspoken. To choose to do it again is one thing, but to choose not to do it at all, to lack that zeal or that sense or to be lukewarm, is a spiritual stronghold. Unbelief. I love the scripture. It's, I believe, help my unbelief. That's a different thing. To ask for understanding wisdom is different to choosing to not believe. And again, unforgiveness. We see it in scripture time and time again. We are called to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. And the last one, worldliness. The things, the choices, the things we watch, the things we say. And I could equally call out so many different things that are available to us on our streaming services or in our lives. They are strongholds. Now, I don't know if many stand out to you. I'm not trying to provoke, but I am praying, Holy Spirit, would you stir in us, if there is anything not of you, if there is anything that is not of Christ, that is taking that place, that seat of Christ on the throne, we pray that you would reveal it to us, that we would discern it, and then we would know what to do with it, where to bring it, and allowing you to break it. So that's our third point. I'm deliberately preaching short today because I want to give time, but I can slow down further if I'm going too quick. Are we comfortable so far? So how do we demolish them? So let's just assume I have a stronghold. I'm sure I do. In the New Testament, there's actually only one reference to strongholds. Most of them are Old Testament, and most of them are the sense of fortress, that sense of either Tower of Babel or Jericho-type things. But in the New Testament, we have this one reference, which comes from Paul. So Paul is speaking in 2 Corinthians 10. He's speaking to the church in Corinth. And it's worth knowing a bit of context here. So when Paul is writing this, he's not there at the church. He's writing a letter to them. And it seems from what we've seen in the context of chapters 8, 9, 10, and going on to 11, there's dissension, there's strife. In fact, there's false teachings. It says, I think, at the beginning of chapter 11, it talks about the false teachings of some of the believers. So Paul is writing into that situation, and he writes this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." I'm going to read that verse 4 again. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So for the next 10 minutes, I'm going to just break this down. I've got 7 bullet points because it seemed like a good number and I couldn't fit an 8th one on the page, not with readable font. I've got 7 points that I want to go through this morning. And the first is quite simply this, that flesh and temptation is not iniquity or sin. So flesh, the word is sarx, the flesh or temptation itself is not iniquity and sin. Jesus himself was tempted. The issue is when we do sin, when we do commit iniquity, the modern word we tend to use is repentance. But I want to try and flesh that out a little bit more, if that makes sense. So I want to pick up, Jamie brought out last week that our core text, or first week, is Psalm 51. And I want to pick up 4 verses from Psalm 51, just to focus on those words of sin and iniquity, and why we need God's divine power. And it says this, hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. I can't help wanting to break into Keith Green as I go through that, for those who know Keith Green. But I just want to pick those 4 words, sin, iniquity, create, and restore, and then explain why I believe it needs divine power. So the word iniquity, in the Hebrew, in Psalm 51, comes from the word avon. And every Hebrew word generally goes back to a 3-letter root word. And in this one instance, next slide, Paul, the word is avon, A-V-N. And it's made up of 3 letters. And what I love about the Hebrew is the letters have pictures and the pictures have meanings. So in the sense of iniquity, you have this sense of the first letter is to do with an I. The next letter is to do with a nail or a hook. It's a connecting point. And the last letter is none, which is to do with a fish, which is about life. And the word avon in the Old Testament means to twist, to distort, or to pervert. And the sense is it's about a moral distortion or a crooked behavior based on that nail or hook. And it implies both the guilt and then a consequence of sin that leads to a perverted life. So iniquity, it's not a word we use often, but it's what the eye sees, what the eye perceives, both in the natural, the supernatural, or in our mind, that is turned away from God and leads to a life away from him. That is all iniquity means. I know we pick it up, and I know it's a bad thing, but that is the word for iniquity. Our second word is the word for sin. And the word actually is chitar, but the root word is chet, C-H-T. It's actually pronounced hate, interestingly enough, in the Hebrew. And it's made up of 3 words again. The first is a fence, as in like a garden fence, probably not like we would see. The second is either a snake or a basket, but I've chosen snake on this one. And the last one, aleph, means ox or strength. And again, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's used repeatedly in the same sense that I have missed the mark. I have missed hitting something. It's an offence towards God where I have essentially done something in my own strength. And it represents that offence or wrongdoing. It highlights the act of missing the mark set by a standard, which we believe to be God's standard. These are big things. These are the things that cause us to step out of God's favour, God's promise, God's provision. But here's the good bit before those who were wrestling with hopelessness, feeling in a place of despair. The third word I love, this is one of my favourite new words that I've come to understand and know. And it's the word create, and it means bara. I can't say it because you have to roll your R's. I can't roll my R's. So imagine like a Welsh bara, deep tones. And again, it's made up of 3 letters, bet, resh, and aleph. And the thing I love about this is firstly, this word to create means there's this place coming out of a house or dwelling where the head and its strength bring something new. It's to shape or to form. And what is so amazing about this word is it's only used in a divine perspective. Now, before I lose you, this is why I'm sharing it. In Genesis 1, When it talks about when God speaks into being and creates the heaven and the earth, this is the word that he's using. Every time God takes something from nothing to something, it's this creative divine power. So when David, who his eye was turned, he saw Bathsheba on the roof. I don't know what he thought, but as a man, I can probably imagine it. Not that I should. But he then saw this beautiful woman bathing on a roof. He then decided, rather than to taking that thought captive, he stepped out of that distortion into iniquity. He brought her into his own house, slept with her, got her pregnant, and then killed her husband to try and cover up on the act. There's a bit of a story in between there. You see, David's sin led out from his iniquity and led him to do something wrong. And yet David in Psalm 51 is saying, you can create in me a clean heart, a new heart. The depth of his depravity and sin was nothing compared to the divine, creative, awesome power of a God who could take something of nothing or something bad and turn it into something new. That is divine grace for you and I. Amen. I live and stand on this creative power because I can't do it myself. I cannot, in my own strength, in my own might, be God. But I can trust and stand on that creative new word that says, I am now standing here new in Christ, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. I am a fresh, live being because of him, not me. So if you are trying today to wrestle or struggle with sin or iniquity, I'm going to tell you now, it's a losing battle in your own strength. But the battle is already won in Jesus Christ, who died for you and has made you a new creation in Christ. And here's how it happens. And this is the fourth word. All in four verses in Psalm 51 that Jamie's called out for us. I love it. We use this old-fashioned word, repentance. It's actually based on a word called shuv, which actually means either restore in David's Psalm 51, or often it's return. I'm going quicker again. So the return. And what, I love about this, often it's talking about God. Its first word is about a tooth or fire. It's something that eats or consumes. So think of our consuming fire. The second word is this connecting point. And the third one is a house or dwelling. And again, the sense is to return or turn back, i.e. that's our choice, our agency is to turn away from sin and iniquity, to trust the creative power, and then God helps us to return back. But here's the powerful bit for me. It emphasizes an act of renewal or returning to a previous state, especially in the context of being brought back into favor and relationship to God. And I love the picture, because for me, I'm a pictures person. I love that sense that by his divine creative power, he has consumed my sin no more. He has connected me back to him, not simply so I can say, oh, I'm a great person now, but so I can enter into his house of dwelling, into his place of favor, into that sense of being present with God. He separated me so far from my sin, I am now set apart from sin that I can now stand and sit and be in the place and dwelling of God. Now, here's the thing, and I have to be careful. I have to acknowledge iniquity and sin is a thing, okay? All have sinned and fall short of glory of God. But here's what the enemy, the one who prowls around, he points. He says, Simon, you did this. Simon, you've done that. Simon, you're going to do something else. He focuses my attention, my time, my energy on the stronghold of my sin. And all the while, God's just sat around saying, hey, Simon, I have barad. I've created for you a new heart so you can turn back to me and come straight back into my presence. It's one of the strongest lies the enemy has over it. And I just say it again. We break the enemy's lies through truth and through scripture, through his word and through his spirit, that our eyes are open and our ears will hear, that our hearts will turn and return to God. I was on my knees going through this last few weeks because I have been a man of sin and iniquity. But I know in my heart that he has redeemed me by his blood through Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Saviour, that I stand here firm and tested in Christ's strength and might and spirit, not my own, and that God has created me new and I can now enter in. And whether it's for one day in his courts or in my view, every day, I can enter into relationship with the living God. Amen?
Amen.
So that's point one. They were quicker from here, I assure you. Point two. Though we walk in the flesh, we have weapons of divine power. You can see now where that divine power is coming from. It's coming from the Holy Spirit that hovered over the water. The Holy Spirit is what each and every believer has. We have that indwelling, comforting, counselor, transformer. I was really hoping the transformative word would fit in Psalm 51, but it didn't, and I wasn't going to go for false teaching. But I love that sense that the Holy Spirit brings transformative power for you and I. If we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour, if we confess with our lips that he is so, if we believe in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, we have that indwelling Holy Spirit at work in each and every one of us. Every one of us has that divine power in us. So today, if you believe those things, you've already got it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to fight for it. You have that divine power. God has, in his wisdom as well, also giving us his word. I am a big, big lover of the word of Jesus, the word of the Lord. I just, the old and the new, it is all inspired. I cannot encourage us enough, church. If we want to see more of the power and presence of God, get into his word. It is amazing. It is a continual one story that points to Jesus Christ, his redemptive love for us, and settles us back into that place of dwelling with God. If you are battling with anything this morning, I assure you, you will find in the Word something to lead you back to Christ without fail. So it is the sword of the Spirit that we read in Ephesians 6. It's the one attacking and defensive weapon. Please, church, if you hear me enough, I don't believe that the sword makes you stronger, but wielding the strength of God and his word brings in the divine power. And the last one is praise and worship and prayer and fasting of divine power. We chat a lot in our house about neuroscience of late and all sorts of things that affect us physiologically, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. It's a really interesting scientific side of things, and science is catching up. Science is catching up with the word of God. So just one element of neuroscience is they're beginning to discover that you can't be both have gratitude and anxiety. I don't know why. I need to prove it's true. But one thing I do know is when I'm in a place of praise and worship and being grateful towards God, I don't feel so anxious because I know who's on the throne. When, however, I'm caught up in anxiety, I forget all that. But our praise and our worship has a significant impact on what we see, what we think, what we feel, what we believe. It's why as a church we are committed and passionate to make sure that the songs that we sing are God-centered. They are founded on the word and that they are able to point to him rather than simply to us. Praise and worship has divine power. Likewise, prayer, praying for all things, supplications and the like. We are called to pray and to fast. They all bring divine power in our lives. Again, focused on God, not on us. Third point, we're equipped to tear down all false and elevated teachings and thoughts. This is where Paul was talking about demolishing arguments. Again, I come back to that Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, I don't know how often you read about it, but it talks about people who were trying to be like God. They were trying to get to the heavens. They were trying to esteem and be like God. It was a pride thing, and God caused them, in a sense, to both fall and to be scattered. We need to be people of the word so we don't become proud, so we don't become elevated, so we don't hear false teachings. That was what Paul was preaching to the Corinthians, false teachings. Fourth one, unity and authority. Matthew 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Great word. It makes us all feel good and not want to miss the meetings. What does it mean? Well, what I love about it, the more I look into it, is when two or three, imagine two or three toddlers in a room.
running around. Does that sound like a great situation? Do you think they're aligned? They're probably having chaotic fun. But as infants, the whole point isn't just to gather together. There is a purpose in gathering. Let me now give another example. Imagine in our midweek groups in a home, two or three people gather together and focusing on God's word, praying together and standing firm on what God says. It's a very different feel. Often I think, oh, we're together. Isn't God good? Yes, he is. But there's a purpose when two or three come together, and it speaks of being in unity and authority. And it's amazing. I think this is some area in our church life that is going to grow in the coming weeks and months and years, where we believe what God says, we attest it together, we challenge our understanding, and then in unity, we pray it in authority, in Christ's name, and we see things change. That which was, I think I've got the word bind and loose. Bind simply means to prohibit. It would be, hey, let's get together and chat. I've got something going on at home. It's not great. Do you mind praying with me? Because I want to stop doing that. And we're going to say, do we agree together that this is not a good thing? Let's stop doing it. Amen. Because God doesn't. Amen. It's as simple as that. It's prohibiting behavior. Equally, we could be together and we can gather together and say, hey, do you know what? I think the Spirit of God is moving in power and we think there's more of the Holy Spirit. Can we yes and amen that God's moving together in power and loosing and permitting things on earth? Amen. It is as simple as that. Binding up and saying we will not, we prohibit this from happening because it's not in line with God's word, or loosening, i.e. we're permitting this because it's in Christ's word. I've not been in a church long enough to do enough of that, only 30 years, but I think I'm missing something of the promise of God by gathering together with believers on a regular basis to pray and intercede and to say yes and amen to the things and purposes of God. Now imagine a church, imagine our church in that place of saying this is of God, this is not of God, and living according to his word. I believe that's transformational divine power, unity and authority in the name of Christ. We've sung it in our songs. Do I get a yes and amen from at least one other person? I'll start in that place. I think we often overemphasize the gathering and underemphasize the unity and authority that we have as believers. And I don't think it has to be at church, guys. I think it can be over the coffees, it can be at homes, it can be in the coffee shops, it can be in any place where two or three are gathered in unity in Christ. Number five, we have the knowledge and glory of Christ to pertain to life and godliness. The sense here is simply the more that we have unity and authority, the more we see Christ. It's a relationship. The knowledge of Christ isn't simply, oh, we know of God. We have a deep set relationship with Christ Jesus together. That is what leads to life and godliness. Not trying harder, not trying to do it in my own strength. It's knowing the relationship we have with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That is what leads to life and godliness. Number six, and again, I could talk for a long time on this one. We can guard the gates of our minds, taking every thought captive. If you looked at the picture on the thing, I actually sense that for idols, which are like the fortress of the towns, there's a gate in. And often two or three people, interestingly enough, would sit in those gates and they would decide, this is how we're doing things around here, and they would close the door. Interestingly enough, scriptures that says wisdom, with one person with wisdom, can overcome a whole city. So false wisdom can be overcome with God's wisdom. Likewise, I think strongholds are similar. We have in our mind a gate. It's called conscience. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called that discernment. We need to be just as clear of allowing wisdom to come into that gate of our minds. Because as soon as those things happen, we have to take thoughts captive. So I can't stand here and say I'm not tempted ever, because it would be a lie. What I can say is when I am tempted, I have to take that thought captive, line it up with the knowledge of Christ, line it up with the unity and authority as believers, line it up with the false and error things, right back to the Holy Spirit and the Word. Does what I am thinking, feeling, seeing line up with Christ? And if not, I have to take it captive, give it over to God, and trust that God will help me through. Scripture comes to mind. Submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee. We need to take thoughts captive right at the outset, submitting to God, and then the enemy has no stronghold. He has no power, no authority. I think Paul puts it this way in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Then he goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Taking thoughts captive is that transforming renewal of the mind through the Holy Spirit, testing it against the word of God, discerning God's will, either together or on your own, and then doing what is right, good and acceptable. Again, I think it's a battleground for so many of us. I see the clock. If the worship team want to come up in a moment, I'm on point seven, and it's very quick. The last one is, we are called to be obedient to Christ. Again, I haven't put this up on the side, but it's, now I say this and testify to the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Again, taking thoughts captive. But that's not the way that you've learned. You see, it goes on to say that the truth is in Jesus, and you're called to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires. Those things we are to turn away from. You're called to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on your new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. You know, it's so many words, Simon. The Holy Spirit wants to meet you and I where you are at. If you are today in a difficult place, if you are wrestling with a stronghold, if you're discerning that there is something in your life that is contrary to God, we want to call it out and pray over it. Likewise, I think for some of us, we don't know we're in that place. The scripture I had for this here was that last one, which is, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of God. And God shall strengthen the weak hands, making firm feeble knees. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ear of the deaf unstopped. And this is the key one. For the waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. I sense for so many of us, we can't name the strongholds because we don't know what they are, because we often feel we're in that desert place, that wilderness place. And again, going back, simple word here. The word for desert is midbar. It's based on a root word which is debar, which is spoken. Believe it or not, I am saying this morning that God wants to speak into your desert, and that God wants to reveal his spirit to you, that he wants his living waters to come in, that they would be bubbling up in a spring of life. That God wants to strengthen your hands and wants to open your eyes and your ears. And it goes on in that, I won't speak it now. It talks in this amazing Isaiah 35. It is a place where the lion shall not be. The enemy has no authority. It will be a place of holiness, a way of holiness, and the redeemed shall walk there. That's what I see for us as a church. I see two and three people gathered together praying and speaking and praying over strongholds. I see a place where the Spirit of God is speaking into the desert places, and where the Spirit of God is moving in living waters. And that's where we're going to go in a minute. I know the twos and threes is probably going to be a connect group. But if you want to pray with somebody, whether it's a prayer team, somebody who you're here with today, myself or one of the leadership team, bring it to the Lord. Likewise, I passionately believe that for those of us who feel we're in the desert place this morning, there are living waters here for you. And every stronghold can be broken. So I'm just going to leave it there. I'm going to leave it for Mary and the worship team. I've asked that we don't go strong, heavy, because I think not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. If the Spirit of God is not moving and the living water is not here, we're battling in our own strength. And that is not what I think God wants for us this morning. But I believe passionately that God wants to break strongholds in my life, in your life, in the life of the church. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, may I invite you to stand if you feel willing and able. We invite you, Holy Spirit.